Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much, our ushers. Let's also appreciate Pastor Kathy, who pastors our teens. Thank you for the great job that you do. We're also grateful for the women who will be going to share God's word in Githogoro slums. One of the things that we decided as a church is that wherever the Lord would plant us, that place would be different because we are there. That's what we said, part of our mission call is that we are empowered to transform, and we transform our lives, the lives of the society, and the lives of the world. And so to begin to impact together in partnership with Karura Community Church out there is a great step forward for us. 8 medics have already signed up, all of them from Ruaka, the Ruaka Church Plant. So 8 medics will be part of the team that will be conducting the medical camp out there, and we're very proud to be able to start creating that kind of an impact in among those who are disadvantaged in Githogoro slums. Our outreach ministry, Full Circle, has actually been making some inroads in the Githogoro area, just reaching out to some of the women who are involved in the sex work in that area, because it's a low-income area, and just beginning to minister to them and reach out to their children. So they are part of the reason that we are doing this medical camp there. And so the impact is already starting to be felt. Again, we are very, very grateful that God has positioned us at Ruaka, and we are beginning to make that kind of an impact in that area. But for today, we will continue with our look at the book of Habakkuk. And last week, we kind of spent some time in his first lament, his first cry out to God. And Habakkuk was frustrated. He was accusing God of being indifferent to the sin of Judah. He appeared to be questioning God's wisdom in turning a blind eye to these blatant transgressions of his covenant. And Habakkuk was almost asking God, where is the zeal for your own righteousness as God? Why don't you intervene in the face of injustice and evil against the innocent? Why do you let the leaders get away with corruption and with exploitation and with bloodshed? And those are things we can closely identify with as Kenyans. The prophet was utterly bewildered by God's inaction. And while that was true, his own accusations against God were both scathing and daring. But God's answer would also astonish him. From verse 5, God decides to break the silence, and he makes a response. Again, it's not the response that Habakkuk was expecting, but it was a response. Look at the nations and watch, God says, and be utterly amazed. Now, if God is asking you to be utterly amazed, you probably will be quite astounded. For I am going to do something in your days that you will not believe, even if it were told to you. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and a dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves and promote their own honor. Their voices are swifter than leopards, fiercer than the wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at the fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. It's shocking. So in response to the prophet's pleading, his bewildered intercession, God breaks the silence. He declares that he's neither condoning the sin of Judah, nor is he indifferent about it. He says, I have taken note. In fact, I'm going to do something about it. But rather than send revival to the land, which is what Habakkuk must have been hoping for, he decides, I will send judgment. And the judgment I will send is from the feared and the dreaded Babylonians. By this time, Babylon has gathered a reputation. They are legendary. They have just supplanted the ruling power, the Assyrians, who had dominated for years in that region. But now, within just about a decade, the crown prince Nebuchadnezzar has been going from battle to battle and routing out the Assyrians. And when he was done with the Assyrians, he turned on the Egyptians and he quashed them. And now his eyes were trained on Judah. So for Judah, Judah knew this is not going to be, any debate of whether the Babylonians will rule over us or not. It's just a matter of time. Because once they set their sights on you, you are done. That was their reputation. And these are the people God is saying, I am raising up the Babylonians. He's raising a ruthless and impetuous people. Impetuous sometimes is used of a flood that is destructive, that is unstoppable, that has so much power and force that wherever it directs, it goes sweeping whatever is on its way. And this is how the Babylonians are described, as a relentless power, a powerful and relentless force. The most shocking thing about them is that they advance on the behest of a divine commander. And that divine commander is God himself. And that makes them infallible, unstoppable. There's nothing you can do about them. They are described as a self-assured, self-sufficient, self-adoring, self-honoring people. They are deadly. They lay waste anything that stands in their way. Behind them, they leave one thing, a wake of devastation, destruction, and death. That is the Babylonians for you. So Habakkuk is concerned. I'm wondering, did he wonder, hiya, what kind of a prayer did I pray? Have you ever prayed a prayer and then God answers and you are startled? Because you did not expect that. And that is the freedom of God. Once you lay an issue before him, it's up to him how he's going to answer and the extent to which his justice comes. And I want to challenge us towards some introspection. Because as you cry out justice, when justice comes, are you and I going to be able to withstand it? And because God is impartial, if I'm asking for justice because I've suffered injustice, when he comes to judge, it will not just be on my own behalf. If I have been a perpetrator of injustice also, then God will judge me as well. And that's the frightening thing. And I think Habakkuk realizes this and raises up a second lament. He tries to divert now from Judah, which God has already declared that the Babylonians are coming. All right, so don't worry. I heard your prayer. Thank you for praying. This is my answer. So he's going to try to divert that and direct it towards the invader. And almost tell God, okay, I know you are going to send these people, but do you know who they are? And this is the second lament that he raises up from verse 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. In light of what God has said, it's like, we will surely die, right? But now, this is an appeal. We will not die. Let this not be a total annihilation. Let it be a chastisement. Let it be a judgment. Let it be a cleansing so that there is a remnant. That's what he's really saying. We will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Some of you have to correct or to chastise. Then he makes another appeal to God's character. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? And who are the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And what the prophet is saying here is that, look, I know Judah has done wrong, but compared to the Babylonians, we are righteous. We are not that bad. Do you feel like that sometimes? Lord, look at the corruption of our leaders. These are the guys who we should discipline compared to, I mean, I gave 500 the other day, but you know, what is that? This guy has billions. You know, and we try to weigh ourselves not against God's righteous standards, but against the other wicked person who is more wicked than I. So this is what Habakkuk is doing. He's trying to tell, you know, Judah is righteous, you know, compared to the Babylonians. And in case the Lord you have forgotten, look at their battle tactics and what they do. In verse 14, you have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. This is how the Babylonians treat people, nations, you know, like a fisherman just dragging out people and without regard to their leadership, their royal people or whatever. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest foods. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Again, the allusion is to destroying nations. This is not what Judah was doing. It is Babylon that destroyed nations. And he's saying they just gather people like fish in a net without regard to their, you know, leadership and royalty. And like the people who were gathered from Judah, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, these were from the royal family. It didn't matter to Nebuchadnezzar. People like King Zedekiah, when he rebelled against Babylon and aligned himself to Egypt, Babylon invaded and he tried to escape, but they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. They took him and his family. They took him to Nebuzaradan, who was the commander, took these guys to King Nebuchadnezzar, King Zedekiah. And in front of him, he slaughtered all his children as he was seeing. And when he finished clearing the children of King Zedekiah, you know, he ordered that his eyes be gouged out. So that would be the last memory that he retains of his own children. He bound him in shackles, took him to Babylon, imprisoned him, and he died there, a prisoner. You know, so even the way they treated kings with such, you know, they despised them. And so he's trying to tell God, look, these guys are not good guys that you are raising up against us. This is how they treat people. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Then after making that appeal, he withdraws. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Again, remember what we said about his prayer, you know, just his commitment to prayer. It's an active, engaging prayer. It's not the kind of prayer you say and then you leave it there. He says, I'll actually stand and watch and wait. So he's expectant. He knows God has heard. He knows God will reply. He has no control over what God will really do. So he launches his second appeal and waits for results. Very actively engaged with God as far as this is concerned. Again, we said it's good to be persistent in prayer, to be patient in prayer, to be passionate and also personal in prayer. So this is what Habakkuk is doing. Very, very actively engaged with God. The Lord will give a reply and say, look, I will deal with Babylon, right? I will deal with Babylon, but this is my judgment. And sometimes it almost looks unfair that I would put this plea before God and it looks like his way of answering is almost to cause more harm. So I'm wondering, why did I even pray in the first place? And before we, judge God of having done what is wrong, the justice of God also reveals a very tender side of God, which is the mercy of God. Before he executes his justice, it's like God will go out of his way to do everything in his power to ensure that he does not come on to you in judgment. He wants to come to you in mercy, in love, in salvation, in redemption. But if you and I are so stubborn as not to give him leeway, then he says, you leave me no option. And he shows us the disaster in advance that we may take heed and know, hey, this is what will happen unless I change. Just to read a bit of scripture, Jeremiah was his contemporary. And in Jeremiah chapter 4, God begins to give the warnings about what will happen in future if Judah does not turn and become repentant and become obedient to God. So he begins to make these appeals. Very personal, some of them very graphic, almost painting a scary picture and telling them, hey guys, this is how, you know, the picture of scorched earth looks like after my wrath comes on you. It doesn't have to go that way. Just turn and repent, and you and I can have good fellowship. You can be saved. So he begins to speak tenderly to Jerusalem in chapter 4. He says of Jeremiah, if you will return, O Israel, return to me. So who has departed? It is Israel that has departed. But God is saying, just come back to me. Just come. Where you're going is not safe. If you put your detestable, declares the Lord, if you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will be blessed by him, and in him they will glory. In other words, your obedience will mean that I can turn my blessings to the nations. Because you are the model, you are the example of what it means for a nation to be guided by God. So be a good model. And if you do that, then the nations will be blessed. But if you don't, then I'll need to judge you just like I'll judge the rest of the nations. Then he goes up and says, break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Dedicate yourselves to the Lord. Commit yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem. Or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. So he says, do not cross the red line. There will come a point where my whole wrath will be spilled on you and you will not be able to stand it. So be careful, be warned. So this is way before. You know, so by the time Habakkuk is prophesying, they've breached all the covenants. God has been warning them again and again. Then look at still in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 6. Raise the signal to go to Zion. Flee for safety without delay, for I am bringing disaster from the north. The same north, that's the Babylonians. Even terrible destruction. A lion has come out of his lair. Look at the graphic way God is trying to help them understand the disaster that is looming. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has left his place to lay waste your land. Your towns will lie in ruins without inhabitants. So put on sackcloth, lament, and wail. Sackcloth is always a sign of repentance. So this hasn't happened yet. He's saying there is still a chance. Clothe yourself in humility. Wail for your evil, and then I will hear, I will forgive. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned away from us. In that day, declares the Lord, the king and the officials will lose heart, the priests will be horrified, and the prophets will be appalled. Then later on, he goes on to describe what again is the hordes of the Babylonians from verse 13. Look, he advances like the clouds. His chariots come like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than the eagles. Woe to us, we are ruined. O Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. God's endgame, the salvation of his people, not their destruction. So by the time we read a very harsh judgment, it comes with a context of prior warnings, year in, year out, decade in, decayed out, so that the prophet's cry, how long shall I see wickedness, is also God's cry. How long will I keep warning you before you turn from your evil? And so God's forbearance, God's hesitation to deliver judgment is part of God's mercy, waiting to see if by any chance we may turn from our evil way and keep this horrible disaster from happening. He says, again from verse 15, a voice is announcing from Dan, proclaiming disaster from the hills of Ephraim. Tell this to the nations, proclaiming to Jerusalem. A besieging army is coming from a distant land, raising a war cry against the cities of Judah. They surround her like men guarding a field because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. He says, your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. this is your punishment, how bitter it is, how it pierces the heart. Then he makes it very personal, so that the picture is so graphic, even if you're hard-hearted, something will tell you, I think God is saying something here, and it's going to be personally painful to me. Look at verse 19. Oh, my anguish, personal. I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart. My heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent, for I have heard the sound of the trumpet. I have heard the battle cry. Disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruins. In an instant, my tents are destroyed. And what God would do is that he would give actual visions to Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah would be seeing these things happening. And you would see the people crying and the women wailing and people being murdered and the land being burnt and being desolate. And so for him, it was a real experience. So when he's saying my anguish, he's feeling the pain. And he's hoping that as he prophesies to the people, they will hear. And then they will take warning and then they will turn. And this thing will stop with the prophet and not have to be visited in the land. I think one of the disturbing things, I normally when I look at this, because sometimes... I don't know whether you're like me. I'm really self-righteous, you know. I really feel that, you know, I'm okay, you know, in many instances. When I see injustice, I say, how can they do this, you know? Who are these people? Who chose these leaders, you know? And I'm angry. And then I vent, you know. And if I'm to cry out to God for justice, sometimes I do it from a self-righteous perspective. And many Kenyans, I think, do this. And we cry out to God, how long are we going to see this? But sometimes when we introspect at our own actions and our own attitudes and the things that we do, small or big, sometimes it doesn't matter to God. I wonder, if he was to hear my cry and visit justice, do you think it will only stop with the leaders? At our level, what are the injustices that we perpetuate ourselves? What are the ways that we pervert justice, for example? Or we circumvent the law? Because to God, he says, lawlessness is sin. And it doesn't matter whether it's a traffic law that you broke, or you negotiated out of a legal issue so that you do not have to face the consequences. God is looking at that and saying, you know, this is lawlessness. How do we treat each other? How do we treat the weak and the vulnerable? God is very concerned. Everywhere, in any question of social justice, he will raise the issue of the widow, he will raise the issue of the orphan, he will raise the issue of the foreigner, the alien, and ask, how do you treat these people? And God's concern is not that those people are more righteous than the rest, it's just that they are vulnerable. They can easily be taken advantage of. So when it comes to God's weighing scales, he looks at the Babylonians, he says, impetuous, ruthless. He looks at Kenyans, impetuous, ruthless. That's how we treat each other, especially the weak. And so as I cry from a point of self-righteousness, oh Lord, how long will you let my eyes see injustice and evil? The Lord will direct me back to that guy who works in my house, the gardener. And he says, have you paid his wages? Do you pay him well? I had a guy working for me some years ago. And I gave him a house. Part of the deal, we give them a house. We pay for their electricity and the water. Then we give them a salary. But he was staying with other guys who were working for somebody else. And they told him, oh, this is what they pay you. Hey, 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 you're the least paid here. I'm very sorry, but we'll pray for you. So he became disgruntled and left. He didn't even tell me why he left. So as soon as he left, the guys who had talked to him in this way brought one of their brothers for me to employ. That was the whole game plan. So, and this other guy learned about it, and he was very angry at the injustice and the lies. So anyway, fast forward 2 years down the road, he comes back to work for me. And, you know, he comes and asks for the salary that I paid him 2 years ago. Actually, 3 years ago. Why? Because he's really desperate. And I look at him, I say, okay, you're hired. So same deal, house, water, everything. But every month that I go to pay him, I know that I'm taking advantage of him. because he's desperate and he asks for a salary less than what he deserves. And so for every month that has gone by, I've been increasing his salary. He doesn't know why. Okay, so I increase it. He doesn't talk. He counts and he probably hopes, hey, this guy can't count. Then the following month, I add some more. Because God was stirring my conscience and saying, just because he's vulnerable doesn't mean you take advantage of him. This is not what he is worth. And finally, I'm at a place where I'm comfortable that what he's getting is what he deserves. I raise this because it is an issue. There's some years back, probably I wouldn't even have done that. But the question of social justice has been in my mind and wondering, what are the small injustices that we perpetuate as Kenyans? Maybe with your house help. Maybe with the people that you have authority over. I was reading this whole commentary about the Babylonians, you know, and how they are described, these impetuous people. And he says, I'm raising the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people. And my mind goes back to the image of the buildings in this country that I've seen collapse. Those are ruthless and impetuous people. Somebody in business, and he decides that, you know, he will not use the right mixture of steel to concrete to cement to ballast so that he can save on money. And he puts together with his workers, they know fully, the guy is working, that this mixture has no integrity. It cannot hold a building. They know it. They put it up. And they put up another layer, and another one, and another one. Then they invite people, innocent people, vulnerable people. They offer cheap rents and occupy that, a trap waiting to be unset. To me, they're just like the Babylonians. They're ruthless, they're impetuous. Because one day, that building comes collapsing down and people die. And yet we cry, justice, justice. We look at our roads. In this country, we are committed to killing 3,000 people a year. Did you know that? On our roads, we are committed to it. Yeah, we do that. You can go back as far as you want. Statistically, that's what we do. And there's somebody who's standing there, looks at a vehicle that should not even be carrying cargo, but is full of people. Broken down, unmaintained, gets his 500 shillings, looks the other way, the car drives by, down the road, wheels come off, car overturns, men, women, children die. And we go to those funerals. How different are we from these deadly people, these treacherous people, the Babylonians? We think they are small things. But while I cry, justice, how long, Lord? I must introspect on what is my contribution to the state of this union, to the state of this nation. What do I do with the vulnerable? What do I do with the weak? You know, some of the pictures here are very graphic. They are a law unto themselves and promote their own honor. That to me describes many people in Kenya. When you decide to circumvent the law so that either you can overspeed or you can carry extra cargo or so that you can, whatever it is, it's an act of lawlessness. And when you step outside the law, you become a law unto yourself, and literally before God, you promote your own honor. You have no regard for the law or the welfare of the other people. And God says, they are a feared and a dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than the leopards, fiercer than the wolves at dusk. You know, the wolves at dusk have prowled throughout the day. In the evening, they have no prey. So they are ferocious and they hunt in packs. And they close in on a prey and it has no chance. And I wonder how many times we do that. Look at a business that is failing or is struggling. And you gather your resources and you sweep on it. And you close on it. and you call it a good deal. And somebody who may have needed help or to being propped or mentored is crushed, and you take over their business and you say, good deal. And you expand and you move on. They fly in like a vulture sweeping to devour. You know, vultures many times don't even have their own prey. They wait for the weak that have been plundered by others. Then they sweep in for the prey, when the prey is too weak to defend itself. And that's what we do to the weak. A family going through disaster or catastrophe, and suddenly you know they have a prime piece of land. And right now, they are desperate. They will sell at a throwaway price, and we swoop in. And you purchase that, regardless of what happens to that family in the future. Most of them live after that in poverty. And we perpetuate the very ills that we cry about. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. Have you seen the way we treat our leaders in this country? We think that democracy is the freedom to insult those in authority. It's very amazing. And we have no regard. On one side, the Bible says, pray for those who are in authority. Many people here struggle to pray for anyone in authority. And we forget that those are our leaders. We chose them. That is you and me given authority. That's how we behave. But in a sense, we see ourselves and we hate what we see. And so we curse our leaders and we deride them and we scoff at them and we laugh at them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Then the Bible says, guilty men whose own strength is their God. And so even as I pray and I think about the welfare of my country and I ask God justice, I hesitate because I don't know how clean I am. And I would like to take time to introspect and ask God, like the psalmist said, search me, O Lord, and know my ways today, and see if there's any wickedness within me, and guide me in your paths of righteousness for your own name's sake. Because, like the Babylonians, many times I seek my own honor. I want to be alone unto myself, do what I want. But that's not God's law. Shockingly, in chapter 5, I'm back to Jeremiah, just as we wind up, he says something amazing. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, he says, Jeremiah chapter 5. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive the city. That's how far gone Judah was. God is not asking for two people. He says, give me one. Give me one. And I can save Nairobi. Although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, still they are swearing falsely. And then something peculiar. In verse 4, I thought, this is the prophet saying, these are only the poor. They are foolish. For they do not know the ways of the Lord, the requirements of their God. So I will go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the ways of the Lord, the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bond. So Jeremiah is being shown, whether you go to the leadership or the population, they are all the same. No difference whatsoever. They don't even know that what they do is wrong. God says, get me one man. Just one man. And we love to say this, you know, one man to stand in the gap. One woman to stand in the gap. And I wonder, would we consider being that one man, one woman? Who can come genuinely before God and say, I too am a transgressor. Like the Babylonians, I seek my own honor. But I'm asking for your mercy and for your forgiveness. So that in my intercession, for my country, for my family, for my church, for my community, I might be found right before you, so that your justice might prevail and that you may spare the nation. Because God doesn't want to annihilate. He wants to chastise, but he doesn't want to annihilate. His first option is to save his people. I'm challenging you, I'm challenging myself, if you would go back and introspect on your own journey with God. Where are you at? As you cry out justice, as you, like me, tend to point to the leaders, would you point to yourself? Let the spotlight be on you. Let the spotlight be on me as I go and seek, first and foremost, that I may be right before God, before I cry, how long? How long? God bless you.